My dear friends, I consider it a particular pleasure to be here with you this weekend. When I was in New Zealand, a brother said to me there that Scotland was a good place to come from. But the emphasis on from. I would say at the moment that possibly Washington, D.C. is a good place to come from. But it's very good indeed to be here in Park of the Palms. I feel so much at home with you all. It's really wonderful to be here, and I thank the Lord for this wonderful privilege. I wrote to my wife today, and I said it would just be perfect if you and the family were here too. You ladies will be interested to know that I've made a solemn league and covenant that I'm never going to leave my wife again. That any further move I make, that I'm going to make absolutely certain that she accompanies me. And she feels the same. I'm not like one of our chapel speakers at the college who said once he was in love, but now he's married. Last year we celebrated our silver wedding. It's been a very happy life. I could never do what I have been doing in the Lord's work if it hadn't been that my wife was prepared to accept responsibility for many of the decisions that have to be made in the family. I also thank God that my children are going on for the Lord. My son preaches almost as much now as I do. He's taking meetings every Sunday and sometimes during the week as well. School teaching in New Zealand and getting married in June, and will be coming to work with the Education Board in Toronto, Canada, as from next January. The family go out as a sort of gospel team on their own. Raymond preaches and our three girls form a trio, they sing. So it's great to get reports of their activity in the Lord's work. This brings me the greatest joy that I can ever imagine on this side of heaven. Great too to hear of the results they're seeing in youth work in New Zealand. Sunday night after Sunday night, the Lord has been moving amongst these young people, and many are finding Christ. Just the other Sunday night, 8 came forward to accept Christ at the close of an evangelistic service. To hear reports like these makes one very thankful to the Lord and greatly encouraged indeed. Now, I have been very much helped of the Lord, I feel, in these days in Washington. We thank the Lord that He has watched over us. The property wasn't damaged at all, although we were close by the area where there has been much rioting. The college is situated between 15th Street and 14th Street in downtown Washington. We had plenty of noise, we saw the fire, we witnessed the looting and all the other things that went on. But the Lord protected us from any damage so far as the property is concerned, and we believe this was an answer to prayer. And also preserve the students. We had to close down the college as from last Saturday night. The students went home over the weekend. We'll be returning this coming weekend to start again on Monday. My responsibilities at Washington Bible College relate to the teaching of evangelism. I have 2 classes in the Gospel of John. I teach Sunday school evangelism at the evening school. And then I direct the Christian Service Department. I'm responsible for the students' Christian service activities in all types of Christian work. Sunday school work, club work, CEF and other types of clubs, and in many other forms of Christian witnessing. I also lead teams in tract distribution in the city of Washington, particularly when there's some action on. Not so long ago, we had several thousand people came to march in the White House to protest against the war in Vietnam. We were right in the middle of that group, handing out literature and witnessing for Christ. Good experience for the students to be able to tell of the power of the Lord that saves to the uttermost. Then we also visit various other areas, such as bus stations, airports, and so on, handing out gospel tracts and seeking to bring witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. From the 29th of April right through to the first week in May, we will be having a week of evangelism at the college. During that week, we will be distributing something like 30,000 gospel tracts in the Washington area. We will be conducting street meetings every afternoon and every evening. The open-air campaigners from New York City are coming to help us. We will have two wagons operating. We will be having meetings in DuPont Circle. If you're acquainted with that area, you'll know something about the kind of people that usually frequent DuPont Circle. We hope to be at the Washington Monument, Jefferson Memorial, the Capitol Grounds, Lincoln Memorial, and various other strategic places in and around the city of Washington. We shall certainly value your prayers that God will give us a time of real blessing during that week of evangelism, that we may see many souls won for Christ. The young people themselves who participate in these meetings may get a vision as to what the Lord can do through the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. So we greatly value your prayer interest, and again let me say how delighted I am to be with you here tonight. Now shall we turn to the Scriptures. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now shall we turn to the first epistle by John. The first epistle by John and chapter 1. Shall we commence reading at verse 3? 1 John 1 and 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Finally, in the epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 3.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Shall we just pause for a moment in prayer? Gracious Lord, thou knowest the joy that is in our hearts tonight because we belong to thee. We are with thy beloved people here. What a privilege. We do thank thee for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we do pray that in this meditation this evening, thou wilt draw us more closely to thyself, blessed Lord. Make us more devoted to thee in our Christian life, and help us to be more diligent in our Christian service, as we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My dear friends, I would like to speak to you this evening on the subject of fellowship. It is one of the most precious and practical truths in the Word of God. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 what I have called the fellowship of life. In 1 John chapter 1, the fellowship of light. And in Philippians 1, the fellowship of love. Now in this first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of this as a functioning church. He refers to the grace of God that has been in evidence in three different ways. First of all, by their utterance. Secondly, by their knowledge. And thirdly, by their manner of life, which he trusts will continue to be blameless until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of their being enriched in respect to this utterance. Now, when the Lord saved us by his grace, it was in order that we might be given utterance as to the spiritual experience upon which we have entered. You remember in the Old Testament, we read of these four leprous men outside the city of Samaria. They had a conference together to discuss strategy. What should they do? Should they give themselves up to the enemy? For if they continued where they were, they would die, and to enter the city was only going to mean a quick end to their life. And so they decided to enter the camp of the Syrians. Then you remember that as they went to the camp of the Syrians, they found there had been some strange event had taken place. The enemy had fled. There was no sight or sound of any person. So they entered into one tent. And they had a good square meal. Course number one. They went into the next tent and had course number two. And I don't know how many courses they had. But after they had eaten quite a lot of food, they suddenly realized the responsibility to the famine-stricken city from which they had come. And so their decision was that they could not, they dare not hold the peace. For if they did so, something terrible might happen to them. They had to communicate something of the blessing that they had received. And my dear friends, this is precisely our privilege as well as our responsibility as Christians today, to give utterance to the fact that we have proved the grace of God, that we know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our life, so that as we testify concerning His mighty power, others may become interested and concerned about their spiritual welfare. Now, of course, sometimes we feel that we have not the ability to express ourselves. You may have heard the story that came from the late A.P. Gibbs in this connection. A young man accosted him at the end of a service and said, "Mr. Gibbs, I would like to be able to express myself in making known the message of the gospel, but somehow I find that it's difficult for me to do so. Can you give me any advice?" So Mr. Gibbs said, "Well, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh." And he spent some time explaining to the young man how he could and should be able to tell what the Lord had done for his soul. I heard Mr. Gibbs tell this story in New Zealand. He said, "You can imagine my surprise when a short time afterward, as I left the building where I had been preaching, I saw this same young man in the center of a group of young people. He was talking eloquently about the merits and demerits of the various automobiles." And remarked Mr. Gibbs, "That young man's heart was a garage. And every time he opened his mouth, out popped a motor car or an automobile." So it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. If we are in touch with the Lord, then we will be able to speak a word for Him. Now this does not mean that we are all able to teach the Word of God or even preach the Word of God. But it does mean that we should all be witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In utterance, that has to do with our speaking. Then in knowledge, it relates to our learning, to our getting an understanding of the Bible. I've been preaching in one of our camps in New Zealand. A young man came up to me, and this is what he said, and I'll try to say it as he said it. "See there, can you tell me how to master the Bible?" Just like that, you know. As I talked to the young man, I realized that what he wanted to do was to try and master the Bible in something like 10 easy lessons. I said to him, "You know, if you're going to get an understanding of the Bible, and by the way, the Bible must master you before you can master it. But if you're going to get an understanding of the Word of God, you must be prepared to spend time studying the Scripture." "Oh," but he said, "that's my problem. I don't have too much time. How can I do it the quick way?" Aha. I thought that was it. "Well," I said, "you just will have to make time. Because there is no shortcut to an understanding of the Scriptures of truth." The Holy Spirit is our divine teacher, beloved. And as we are prepared to give time to the reading of the Scriptures, so our knowledge of the Word will increase. And with an increasing knowledge of the Word, there will come a corresponding increasing knowledge of the Lord. We'll get to know Him more intimately the more we learn of His wonderful Word. "Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me." In utterance, in knowledge. And the apostle has the end in view here, as we know, that they may be blameless unto the coming, as they wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he speaks here of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read a similar expression in Philippians chapter 1. When we read of the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, this expression has reference to the return of Christ for his people. It means the rapture of the church. It means that meeting in the air of which the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. The fact of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was never given to us to become a subject of debate or contention. It was given that it might bless us and encourage us, comfort us as we wait for his appearance. Now, it is important that we hold the truth of the imminent return of Christ. This is the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord relates to the time when the Lord has taken his people home, and then when there will come a time of judgment upon the earth, and when later Christ will come in power and glory to rule upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day of Christ has to do with the rapture. The day of the Lord has to do with this period of judgment, of administration. And then we read of the day of God in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the day of God has in view a new heaven and a new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness, what we sometimes call the eternal state, when everything will be brought under the control of our mighty Lord and King. Now, when Paul is writing concerning the return of Christ, and when the other writers of the epistle refer to Christ's coming, they not only speak of this as an event that's going to take place, but they tell us that a person is coming, that we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have noted in my study of Bible prophecy that there is great emphasis put upon the fact that we should be living blameless or consistent Christian lives as we await the appearing of the Lord Jesus. You remember the words of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, what manner of person ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? So we should be active in witnessing, we should be diligent in learning, and we should be consistent in living as we look for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it is in this setting, beloved, that Paul says God is faithful. He has been speaking of the functioning of the church at Corinth. Now he speaks of the faithfulness of God. In what way does he tell us God is faithful here? By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have not only the faithfulness of God in calling us, but we have the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse number 10, Paul refers to certain difficulties that are in evidence in the church of Corinth. There is a spirit of sectarianism. There is some evidence of division or contention. A party spirit is developing in that local church. And Paul seeks to emphasize the tremendous importance of this fellowship of life. That because we belong to Christ, we have a common life in Him. There is no question of our thinking that we have a group here, or that we have a sect here. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, said the various groups. And then a more select group said, but we are of Christ. Now here was a serious tendency developing that was to mar the unity of the Christians in Corinth and would disturb the harmony of the church. Paul continues to write concerning the importance of this fellowship of life. For instance, in chapter 10 of the same epistle, he speaks of the blood of Christ. Is it not the communion, he says, of the blood of Christ that he speaks of the cup, the emblem of the sacrifice of the Savior when he gave his life for us at Calvary. In chapter 10, you will note, he speaks of the cup first and then the bread, because the basis of this fellowship is life. And we have life because the blood has been shed. And that is the reason why it is the cup of blessing first mentioned in chapter 10. Although the order given for the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 is the bread and then the cup. But here in this chapter he is making it perfectly plain that we enter into this fellowship because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us at Calvary. And because of this fact, we have received life through faith in His name, and therefore there is one bread and one body, emphasizing again the spiritual unity that is ours because of our common life in Jesus Christ. Now this word fellowship is a most interesting word. It has to do with participation, with partnership. It means, as we see here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, of being perfectly joined together. It speaks of this unity that we have because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in and for us. And as we come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, in His own appointed way, we only give expression to what already exists. We are proving that we are in this fellowship as we meet together in the Lord's name, around the Lord's table, to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we see the emblems of the body and blood of the Lord, and as week by week we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Oh, beloved friends, this is a priceless privilege when we gather in our Savior's name, breaking bread at His command, and as our worship is expressed, audibly and inaudibly, for we give thanks at the remembrance of His name. This fellowship is a real and vital spiritual experience. And if you belong to Christ tonight, then you belong to this fellowship. And as a birthright privilege, you are able to gather together with the Lord's people here and elsewhere to remember Him in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup till that glad moment when He shall come. The fellowship of life. Now John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, about the fellowship of light. In this chapter, he speaks again about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. We remember so well what he says in his gospel in the first chapter concerning the fact that Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is the expression, the revelation of the mind of God to man. So here when John is writing this epistle, he takes up again the use of the word Word. And he says it was the word of life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is life. In Him is life. He is the source of His eternal life. And His eternal life has been manifested and has been received by us through faith. Now he says that he writes to them. He communicates to them that their joy might be full. And the communication of this truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ fills our cup full to overflowing. Why? Because he's writing about the Lord. And you know, friends, we're living in very difficult and dark days. Sometimes we just wonder what's going to happen next. We can get so occupied with circumstances and with prevailing conditions. But oh, I do want more and more to be occupied with the Lord. Because if the Lord fills our vision, if the Lord fills our heart, then our joy is going to be overflowing. And you know, if we think about the Lord, and if we read about the Lord, we're going to talk about the Lord. We shall speak of the things which we have made touching the King. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isn't He wonderful? Oh, beloved, tonight as we think of the Word of life, as we think of how great our Lord is, truly we can say with the psalmist tonight, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. This fills up our cup with joy, that your joy may be full. Then he also writes concerning the truth. That if we are following the truth and are walking in the truth, that is, if we are obeying the principles as taught in the scriptures, then we are walking in the light and we are walking with the Lord. He says it would be completely wrong, in fact it would be untrue, to say that you are having fellowship with Him if you're walking in darkness, if you're being disobedient, if your life does not conform to the teaching of the scriptures. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. I wrote to my wife today and said, I've arrived in the sunshine state. It's good to be where the sunshine is.
Beloved, that's how we should live spiritually. We should always walk on the sunny side of the street. We should be living in the sunshine of His presence. Then this fellowship of light will be enjoyed by us. There will be no unconfessed sin in the light. For we will keep short accounts with the Lord. We will not only read His word, but we will obey its precepts. That's what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to have fellowship with Him. That we are living in such a way that we can walk with the Lord and enjoy His presence moment by moment and day by day. But then He says something else. He adds, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now we know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from the sins of the past. There was that wonderful moment when we realized our spiritual need, when we acknowledged our sin, and when we accepted Christ as our Savior, and we know that His blood avails to cleanse us from all sin. Praise His holy name. But I like the word cleanses here, because it tells my heart that if I do become disobedient, if I do indulge in things which are contrary to His divine will, that the blood of Christ always avails to cleanse me from every sin. Oh, how glorious is this truth! May we say in the words of that old hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Because as we have kept near the cross, so we will realize not only the exceeding sinfulness of sin, because Christ died for us in the Calvary, but we will also realize the efficacy of the blood of Christ to cleanse from every sin. So that there is no reason in the world why we should not experience and enjoy this fellowship of life if we are just willing to walk in the Lord's way and to do His will. Time is almost gone. There is the fellowship of love in Philippians 1. Paul is writing here of the fellowship of the gospel. Now the fellowship of the gospel is expressed, I believe, in various ways. Here in the church at Philippi, there were three ways in which we see the fellowship of the gospel being made known. He said, "You were partakers of my grace." They participated in the work of the gospel. They were actively engaged in serving with Him as He proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's good to have fellowship in this direct way, as the gospel is made known. Then there was also the fellowship expressed in their providing the means for the propagation of the gospel, because they sent their gift by the hands of Epaphroditus. And it was in order to acknowledge this gift that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, although of course he had much teaching to unfold to them, and he was particularly thinking of a difficulty that had arisen in Philippi because of a difference between two sisters in that local church. However, being a very wise man, he did not speak of this problem until he came to the last chapter. And he is so tender and loving. He does not speak with words of rebuke. He says, "I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind."
in the law. And I can't help thinking that when that letter was read, these two sisters would get things put right very, very quickly and would have been in happy fellowship thereafter, and the problem would have been solved. He provided the means through the fellowship so that the gospel could be proclaimed. And then, my dear friends, there is a fellowship of the gospel as expressed in our prayer. In our prayers for those who have gone forth with the message of the gospel. In this land and in lands across the sea, I was speaking to an evangelist in Washington, D.C. just a few days ago. And he told me that although he's been preaching the gospel now in this country for many years, it's getting more and more difficult to arrange evangelistic campaigns. God knows there never was a greater need than there is today to make Christ known through the gospel of His grace. God bless every herald of the cross everywhere. Let us think of those who have gone to the mission fields of the world, to some difficult places in the earth, to take the gospel. Let us have fellowship with them as we pray for them daily, that God may bless them and use them in the salvation of precious souls. Paul says that the Lord who has begun this good work, He is sure will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We had a glorious beginning when we sang, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." We've experienced the blessing of God over many years now. For all the Lord has done for me, I never shall cease to praise Him. Beloved, I pray constantly that God will keep me true and faithful to the end. We're living in testing times. It's wonderful to have a good start. It is great to go on well for the Lord. But it's even more glorious to finish in that way that will bring praise and honor to His name and will bring blessing and encouragement to those with whom we have been associated, so that in that coming crowning day, we may all hear His word, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord." Now I thought we might sing tonight, "What a Fellowship." But you know, I've changed my mind. One of my favorite hymns, as many of you people know, our friends, Mr. and Mrs. Livingston from Davenport, know this one so well because we used to have it there time and time again. They'll know what's coming. "When all my labors and trials are o'er, the glory's gone. All that will be glory for me." I sing it from various hymn books. Now, 427 is right. Thank you. 427. This is a wonderful hymn as you anticipate the glory that will soon dawn upon us. There'll be no darkness then, beloved. It will always be light, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Let's anticipate this glorious day as together we join in singing the glory song.